Good morning. Last year, when I was on sabbatical, my wife and I had the chance to go to a couple different churches, and we went to this one church 2 weeks in a row, and they were more liturgical in the way they did things, and so they were celebrating Easter for about 40 days. And so every week at church, they were saying, "He is risen." And we happened to be there on the Sunday after Ascension Day. And the pastor, one of the pastors got up and said, "I'm going to do something a little out of the box." And for us, it wasn't out of the box at all. But for a liturgical church, it was out of the box. And he said, instead of saying he is risen indeed, I'm going to say he is ascended. He's ascended indeed. And so today I want us to consider that, the ascension. And there are days in our lives that are significant, that we remember, that shape how we live, how we prioritize our lives. And the ascension is one of those days that should shape the way we live. There's two days in particular I want us to consider this morning and how they should shape us. And like many days, we've been shaped by certain days, significant days, the birth of a child, the day of your wedding, maybe a graduation, maybe hard days, our worst days, the death of a loved one, the news of a diagnosis. We are shaped by moments in our lives. And you can almost picture the disciples during Passion Week. They had this triumphal entry after they had come down from Galilee, approximately a five-day journey. And I imagine because of the size of their caravan, it probably took them longer than 5 days. And they went a long way because they made sure to go through the Jordan and cross the Jordan River, which is very significant. So just throwing that out there for you for extra credit later. You can look that up. Anyway, so they come into Jerusalem, and there's this triumphal entry, a really great day when they are thinking the king has come, Hosanna in the highest, in the name of the Lord, the Son of David is here. And a week later, he's crucified. The worst day. And a couple days later, he's risen again. The best day. And then, but not all of them had seen him. And so they had to make another five-day journey back to Galilee before he appeared to all the disciples. And so you can imagine the things that were going then in through their mind and how they were being shaped by those moments. And we know 40 days after he ascended, or after he rose from the dead, he ascended. The Bible tells us it's 40 days. And I can imagine that they were shaped by that moment, and we should be shaped by that moment. So turn in your Bibles with me to three different books of the Bible. Acts is where we're going to be first, but we're going to be jumping back and forth between Acts, John, and Hebrews. So you can just get ready. Most of the verses will be on the screen, but there's pew Bibles. I encourage you to grab those because they might be easier to follow along if you are in them. So Acts chapter 1 tells us these things. Let's read that together, Acts 1, 1 through 12. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to see what you want us to see, and that you would be glorified as we consider the day of your ascension and what that means for us. And as we look for your return, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can imagine this day in the disciples' life. Here they were gathered and they said, okay, it wasn't the triumphal entry that you established your kingdom. You died and rose again and you didn't establish your kingdom. You've been appearing to us over these 40 days. Maybe now is the time. We're back on the Mount of Olives. This would be a perfect moment to usher in this kingdom once and for all. And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit. I want to look at three reasons why the ascension is crucial for us to understand. There is a lot of them. Three is just some of them. But three major reasons why the ascension is vital for us. Number one is this. Only when Christ ascended would he then send the Holy Spirit. The ascension is crucial because it was only then that he would send the Holy Spirit. We're told that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. We know what he accomplished on the cross, but in ascending, he guarantees our covenant by sending the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of the inheritance that we would get. Hebrews 7:22 reads and says this. You can turn there with me in your Bibles or it'll be on the screen. But it says this, Hebrews 7:22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. In Ephesians, this is the only time we're going to leave these three books of the Bible, and we're going to go to Ephesians, so you can go there with me, or it'll be on the screen. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, In him, Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of the inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So Jesus is the guarantor, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. These words are different in the original language. They're not related in the word, but in meaning they certainly are related. And Jesus is the one that makes this possible. And only after he ascends did he send the Holy Spirit so that our salvation would be guaranteed. And consider the background to the Holy Spirit that these disciples would have had in their minds. Think about the history of Israel and what had taken place around the presence of God and the Spirit of God who dwelt among them from the time of Moses to the building of their temple when they dedicated it and the Spirit of God came to dwell in the Holy of Holies. And then consider the fall of Israel and exile that took place. And consider what happened in the book of Ezekiel when the Spirit of God leaves Israel and the devastation that would have caused to them, only to have God prophesy through Ezekiel to tell them that one day the Spirit would return. And so when Jesus is saying, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed, he says, not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Spirit as a fulfillment of what Ezekiel had told many, many years earlier. The Old Testament saints experienced the Holy Spirit in a different way, a provisional way, whereas only after Christ's ascension did believers and members of the new covenant experience the Holy Spirit in a permanent way. The new birth that Christ spoke of in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, it would be made available both for Israel and to the whole world. And this was only after he ascended. And look what it says in John chapter 16. Look what Jesus told them before he was delivered over to be crucified. He was trying to help his disciples understand what he was about to do and what would take place. John 16, verses 7 through 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is why the ascension is crucial, because it's only then that the Spirit of truth would come and make all things known to us. Things that now we have recorded in his word. It's why Jesus said when they asked, is this the time? And he says, it's not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Not only is it crucial that the Holy Spirit is the ascension crucial so that the Holy Spirit could come, but in the Holy Spirit coming, that means our salvation is secured. And it's not that it was a question prior to those 40 days when he hadn't ascended yet. No, he had accomplished the means by which we are saved. But think about where Jesus was going and what he had said about it. Look at John 14 with me for a moment, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know the way to where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus had to go so that he could secure our place in eternity with him, so that when he returns, he can take us to be with him. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Our salvation is secure. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is our high priest, and he continues to do his priestly duties in heaven. We sometimes think that what Jesus said at the cross, when he says, what did he say? "It is finished." We think that means that the ascension was just Jesus' travel plans for his eternal retirement. No, what that meant was that the sacrifice had been made. There's no longer any need for us to make ourselves right before God because of what Christ had done. That work is finished. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus continues to live and intercede for us. It says that actually he lives to intercede for us. Look at what Hebrews 8, 1 through 6 says. This is not on the screen, so you have to follow along in your Bibles. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "Seeing that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates, since it is enacted on a better promise." Jesus mediates a far better covenant because he doesn't offer sacrifices over and over again. When he enters heaven, the sacrifice he offers is himself. And then he sits down. So the ascension is crucial because of what Christ accomplished in going before the Father and offering himself and being seated at the Father's right hand. And because of this, because of where he is and what he has done and how he continues to live to intercede for us, we can have confidence. That's point number three. We have confidence to draw near to God. And Jesus told us this in John 14. He tells us that the reason he was going is should have us make us take heart. Look at what it says in John 14, 12 through 14. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it, because of where he is, living to intercede for us. We have access now, where we didn't before, because he has gone as our forerunner through the curtain that separates us from God. He has broken down that dividing wall of hostility, the writer Paul says to the Ephesians, so that we have access now. Look at what it says further in John 14, verses 27 through 31. We have confidence because we have peace with God. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is confidence. Jesus is telling his followers to have confidence because of the peace that he is giving them through what he's about to accomplish. Verse 28, "You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." This is what Jesus was trying to help his followers understand, that we have confidence now to draw near to him because of what he has accomplished. And after he ascended into heaven and they're staring into heaven, wondering what on earth has just happened again, that day, as they considered the days past where he had triumphantly entered into Jerusalem and then he was crucified, then he rose again, and now he ascended, these things are probably running through their minds. But what do they do? Verse 12, Acts 1:12. They returned to Jerusalem. That's what he told them to do. They obeyed. They go back to Jerusalem, and they wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we know, as you continue to read in Acts, that that happened roughly 10 days later. 10 days later, they were gathered, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. If we only focus on Christ's death and resurrection, which we should focus on Christ's death and resurrection, we'll miss what Christ is doing actively now. As I said, Christ didn't just ascend into heaven to be eternally retired. No, he lives to intercede for us, Hebrews 7:25. Christ is now actively at work, though the penalty has been paid, the sacrifice offered, the battle over sin and death won, he lives to intercede for us. So what then? Look at what Christ's disciples do. They obey. They go back to Jerusalem and they wait for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, and as they're waiting, before the Holy Spirit comes, it says in Acts 1:14, it says that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, God's word, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we're told after the Holy Spirit comes that the new believers that had been added to their number, 3,000 in one day, that they did the very same thing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And when I say the breaking of bread, I don't want you to confuse with just communion. I want you to understand that as fellowship. And not fellowship in just hanging out with one another, Christians hanging out, but gathering together to fellowship around the person and the work of Christ, which often included the communion meal later. And that's what the breaking of bread encompasses, all of that. They devoted themselves to the gathering, to this, what we do every Sunday. And why did they do that? Because of their confidence in Christ, that they could draw near to him both now and forever, knowing that he would return one day. And they wanted to look forward to that together and remember what he had accomplished and look forward to his return. Look how the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his body, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us. Once we get to verse 22, we see five times the writer says, let us. Because of what Christ has done, the ability that he has given us so that we might enter in, this is how we ought to live. This is how we ought to prioritize our lives, order our lives around these five things. First, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's made it possible that we receive the Holy Spirit, that we would be made new. So let us do that. Let us draw near to him because we can, because of what he's done. Verse 23, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering because of who he is. For he is faithful. He who promised is faithful. So let us draw near, let us hold fast. And, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How else can we do that if we're not gathering together? So he says, let us not neglect this. That's the next. Number four, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. And number five, let us encourage one another. But encouraging one another, and all the more as we look forward to that day, as the day draws near, it says. Because of where Jesus is, we have confidence. Because of what he has done and who he is, we have hope that we hold fast to. Hope that we order our lives around. That's what the disciples did. That's what the early church did. When Christ ascended into heaven, they didn't scatter. But they began to gather. They obeyed. They went back to Jerusalem and waited for the Holy Spirit. And when they received power, they proclaimed him, and more were added to their number that day, who also devoted themselves, it says in Acts 2:42, to the teaching of God's word, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So what should we do? We should devote ourselves to those same things. And in many ways, I'm speaking to the choir. We're all gathered here today. But I don't want us ever to think about the gathering on Sunday mornings as something we have to do. It's something we get to do. We ought to prioritize our lives around what I would call the rehearsal of eternity. That's why we gather. To remember what Christ has done, to celebrate who he is, to worship together, to commune together, fellowship together, to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good deeds. I don't want you to hear this as legalism, as you need to be in church or else. I want you to hear this as see the progression of how the ascension leads to what we are doing today. To our devotion to Christ. Only by the ascension would Jesus send the Holy Spirit, and only by the Holy Spirit would our salvation be secured, and only through the security of our salvation do we have the ability through the indwelling Holy Spirit to live for him, to proclaim him to the ends of the earth. As Jesus says, you will receive power and do that. It's because of him that we can say, let us do these things, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us stir one another up. Let us not neglect the gathering. Let us encourage one another. We don't have to, we get to. And we ought to want to because of who he is. And so let us consider the ascension of Christ as a significant day that makes it possible for us to do that as we look forward to the next day when he comes again. Let's pray together. God, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you, through your sovereign plan of redemption, have given us your Son, and that he now is seated at your right hand, interceding on our behalf even as we seek you in prayer now. He stands between us, making that possible, God. And that our Holy Spirit testifies to that. And draws us near to one another and unifies us. Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to live for you in light of that as we rehearse eternity even now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This time we're going to